If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to that passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 7. It was deliberate. It wasn't a mistake. We meant to read the same passage as what we did last time again, because we're going to be looking, continuing to look at the picture that is painted of our wonderful Saviour. That was sweet worship. I enjoyed that. Praise God. I hope it encouraged your heart and gave you joy like it did to me today. Mark chapter 7, have your bulletin open at the inner fold, and we'll be moving through those scriptures today. Let's ask God's help. Oh, Father, I am blessed by that worship song, Let the Ancient Words Impart. I do pray that they would impart to us that change of changing me and changing you, for we cannot change each other. It is the work of your Spirit, it is the work of your Word, and we pray, Lord, now as we come to your Word, that we would see Jesus in all his beauties, and whether we're saved or we're unsaved, we'd be drawn toward him. We want more of him, we'd love him, and we would worship him in a fullness and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Lauren has a website. And on her website, she has written these words: is there anything more embarrassing than being a travel agent and yet being afraid of flying? What started off as slight jitters, she said, grew into full-grown panic attacks. It reached the point where during the week leading up to a plane flight, she would be dreaming, she would be having nightmares over and over again, gruesome, graphic nightmares of a plane crash. Which would then have her convinced that she shouldn't get on the plane at all. And then during the flight, she'd be rehearsing those nightmares over and over again. In the 24 hours up to the plane flight, she couldn't eat at all, she says. The funny thing about all this, I had a background in physics. She actually had a degree, in physics. She said, I understand exactly how planes fly. I know how they stay up in the air. I realize they're far safer than driving. My fear was entirely irrational. I would have thought knowing something about physics would help you to not be afraid of flying, but it didn't work. She adds, fast forward to today, my fear of flying has pretty much disappeared. She explains how she discovered a book. It was written by a pilot, and basically, she said, it covers every aspect of flying. She knew about the physics of flying, but she didn't know about the safety systems and things pilots are trained for and other details like that. And the fact that he was so matter-of-fact about everything and made even the most horrifying of situations appear as though it wasn't a big deal, it really set my mind at ease. So she says the next time after reading that book that she was in the air, she didn't even have butterflies during the flight. She said, I was starting to enjoy flying now that I understood it much more. Well, she says, I took that book around the world with me, and I know it so well that I could probably recite it to you. I don't carry it with me anymore because I know it. I could probably recite that to you, and also my fear is over. If there is one thing that's gotten rid of my fear of flying, it's that book. So then, Lauren overcame her fear of flying not by the physics that she knew, but by the calming counsel of a pilot. She got to know his counsel very well, memorizing it, and she could quote parts of the book to you and the details of how planes really fly. Of course, brother and sister, we have something far better than the counsel of a pilot. It is far more powerful than the book she read. Last week, we said that we need to know God well, and we need to know our Savior well. And if we are to know God well and the Savior well, we need to know this book very well. Just as she learned and memorized parts of that book, we need to know this book by memory to have it hidden in our hearts. The scriptures help us to know God well, and we stand to gain so much more than Lauren did by reading and memorizing the book she read. The Bible not only describes the realities of life, it also engages us with the pilot of life, and knowing him makes all the difference, doesn't it? Well, we've followed Jesus to a mountain beside the sea in an area called Decapolis. we have seen a 3-day display of his compassion and of his deity. Recognizes Jesus' deity is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is giving you insight and understanding of the truth of the Word of God. And as you see Jesus' deity, the Holy Spirit will also show you the other things that are true also. I really wanted, I still want you to be absolutely convinced of Jesus' compassion for you in whatever situation you are in. Last Sunday I was talking to a young man, had nothing to do with our church at all, but I was talking to a young man in deep emotional distress. I said, I suppose with everything that is going on today, you didn't even get to church. He said something like, I don't even believe God is there for me. Now he's a saved young man. He loves the Lord, but he's been going through many torrid times. Tragic things have happened to him and over many years. I understand when Christians start to wonder if the Lord cares for them anymore. I understand that, but it's a dreadful place to be. If you think that the Lord doesn't care about you, you are worse off than an unsaved person. And besides, it's just not true. The Lord does care for you. He does love you. We need to be absolutely convinced that the Lord Jesus will be compassionate in our lives always. And we will be assured of that if we know him well and we know this book well. So, last time we learned, number one, Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is God. Today we need to learn 5 further sweet realities of our Lord and Savior. To know him well, to find his joy and peace. The third sweet reality about the Lord Jesus Christ is, Jesus is wonderful. I could have said, Jesus is awesome. I could have said, Jesus is worthy of worship and praise. Well, the people of Decapolis, I don't know what the proper name is. Let's call them the Decapolites. The Decapolites knew it. In Matthew 15 and verse 31 on your sheets, it says, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Mark chapter 7 and verse 37 in your Bible says, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he's done all things well. He makes the both deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So these people were in awe and they worshipped the living God. They worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. And what worship was going on when Jesus was breaking those 7 flatbreads, breaking and distributing, feeding a crowd of 12 to 15,000 people, because there were 4,000 men plus women and children. Well, the text doesn't tell us how the Decapolites reacted, but I sense the awe. I sense the awe in the book of Mark, and I sense the awe in the book of Matthew as they retell the story. And as we read, we ought to be worshipping and realizing how great our Savior is, to be in awe of him too. What comes to my mind is that worship song. You remember it, don't you? He walked on earth, showing glimpses of heaven. Demons, death, disease had no hand. The winds and the waves were obedient before him. Well, may they say, who is this man? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, the light of the world, the Son of God. Worthy is the Lamb to receive our praise and glory and honor and power. Yes, he is worthy of all possible worship, always, because he is always wonderful. He is always awesome. Now, I've had black days like you've had. I've had unspeakable grief like so many of you have had. When waves of difficulty keep coming up one after another, we start to feel overwhelmed. I did, and no doubt like some of you. And one time is too much. Even though I was a Christian already, one time I said things of God I should not. I started to doubt that he was being good at that particular time. The recovery for me was praise. Someone had sent me some worship music, and I cried my way through it as I realized these things were true of our God. But I found even in the worst circumstances of life, he's still worthy of our worship and honor and praise. And it's so healthy for us to give him the praise that is due to our name. It is healing. It is deeply healing when we praise Him despite the circumstances of life. Actually, in our sane moments, we realize He means no harm. He means even the worst circumstances of life for good. That's what Joseph discovered way back in Genesis, isn't it? So let's respond with joy. Let's respond with joy, even as we see the enemy doing his worst, stirring the people and causing the Lord Jesus to be nailed to that cross. Let's respond with joy to that most awful of situations. Let's respond with joy because God is in it, working all things together for good. Isn't it our salvation that was through that event? Satan was actually putting the nails not so much through Jesus' wrists, but he was putting the nails in his own coffin. The death of Jesus on the cross defeated Satan once and for all. By his attack on Jesus on the cross, Satan defeated his own kingdom. He actually caused all those that he had bound to be set free. Praise God for that. So God is able to use the worst circumstances of life and turn them to the good that he intends. Wonder and marvel. Smile with joy. No matter how bad and difficult it is with you, worship the Savior. Draw close to Him. Be in awe of Him. Continue to love Him. And that will maximize the good that God is able to bring out of that situation. Jesus is wonderful always. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory. The fourth sweet reality about our Lord and Savior is Jesus is generous. Jesus is generous. I could have said Jesus is gracious. I could have said that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is unlimited. What we see in the Decapolis is generous grace. Now, grace is getting, receiving what you don't deserve. For example, if I give a gift to an enemy, that is grace. But what I observe as Jesus interacts with the Decapolites is generosity of grace. Matthew 15 and verse 30 on your sheets. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. It doesn't say that he healed some of them. It says that in generous grace he healed all the people that came to him. And the one vignette that we have, the one short story in regard to that time in Decapolis, also shows generous grace. The problem is described in Mark chapter 7 and verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And what we see Jesus doing is in verse 35, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Granting hearing would have been enough because then that man could have learnt to speak over time. But Jesus goes beyond enough. Jesus goes beyond enough. It reminds me of that wonderful promise in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Yes, that is generous grace to do far exceedingly abundantly, to do more than enough. And don't we see it again in the feeding of the 4,000? If we read, and Jesus divided the seven loaves and distributed, and everyone had exactly what they needed. That would have been great grace. But what do we read? We read in Mark chapter 8 and verse 8. So they ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. I want you to see how generous that is. Mark talks about seven large baskets. One Greek word, spouros, is translated by the two words, large baskets. And that's to distinguish it from other baskets. Maybe like smaller baskets, like shopping baskets. This was a huge basket, the spouros, big enough to hold a man. Because that's what happened in Acts chapter 9 and verse 25, we read, then the disciples took him, Paul, by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. So Paul, that's a spouros, the same word in Greek. Paul escaped Damascus in a spurious, and 7 of those baskets were needed to contain the fragments that were left over from the distribution to the 15,000 or so people that were there. That's abundant supply. That is generous of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 underlines that. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It is an abounding grace. One missionary who we served with in the Gambia, West Africa, was Debbie Newsom. Debbie now has, sadly, cancer in the spinal column. This is what she wrote as surgery approached last year. She said, the ultimate goal of the surgery is to preserve mobility by leaving pressure at the T1 level, that's right here. So the tumor's here. She has the potential to be paralyzed in arms and legs. And it should relieve the pressure, and it should also relieve the pain that she's going through. Then Deb says, this is what I wrote in my journal a couple of weeks back, some thoughts about grace. She says, God's grace is not just given out once, like a little birthday present, and then it's done. Instead, God's grace is given out abundantly, lavishly, and continually. He just keeps giving it out. Something like, here's some more grace. Oh, I can take care of that. Here's more grace. Here's some more and some more. Grace, God's grace is really amazing. Let's keep praising him. He is worthy. Deb, as she struggles with spinal cancer. God's abundance is not so much in cars and homes. It is more spiritual, in that he has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And he has given us great, exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. So Debbie doesn't praise God for his amazing grace in healing her. She praises God for his amazing grace in going through the trial with her, blessing her. He holds nothing back, but lavishes his love, even though he allows spinal cancer. Paul asks us this question in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's truth, isn't it? He gave his son, he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? God has proven his grace by Jesus' substitutionary atonement. Now, if God has given us the hardest thing that he could give, surely he will give us all the lesser things, Paul is saying. Jesus is generously gracious. The fifth sweet reality about our Lord and Savior is Jesus is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. People can be compassionate and kind, and they may want to do things for us. They see a need, but they don't have the power. They don't have the ability to follow through in giving that to us. Jesus does have that power. He has all power. Consider what we've seen. He has the power to create a new cochlea, or whatever it was that was needed to heal that man's deafness. The text says that the maimed came to him and he healed them. Maimed includes those who have lost limbs. They've been maimed. A modern prosthesis can be a wonderful thing. But Jesus Christ created limbs. He created eyes. He created ears for people to hear. And when he had distributed the food, he wasn't just breaking the food. He was multiplying the food. He was creating the food as he distributed. You do the maths. He had what was equivalent to seven flatbreads. And he fed 15,000 people with that. Work out how many bits of pizza you need per person. I did the maths. You need something like 6,000 pizzas to feed that kind of people. That's 100 stacks of pizzas piled 60 high each. That's a lot of pizza. That's a lot of flatbread. That's a lot of fish. Plus all those spurious baskets left over. That's truckloads of pizza. Now you never need to worry, surely, that Jesus is able. You might know what he's going to do, but you don't need to worry that he is able. Of course he is able. He is able to do anything but sin. Jesus said, let's think of, on his ability for a bit. Jesus said in Matthew 3 and verse 9, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, God, who is the creator of the universe, is able to create people. He can create them from stones if he wants to. Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is able to be judge of the universe. He knows every thought, and he knows where we're at, and he will bring to us according to what we have done and what we have believed. He is judge. He is able. And Paul, speaking of Israel, which God has turned away from for a time, says in Romans 11 and verse 23, God is able to graft them in again. If God is able to judge Israel, he is also to bring them back and save them another time. Paul also says in Romans 16 and verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But he not only is able to save, our God is able to help us to grow in Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, he is able even to subdue all things to himself because he has all power, he has authority, all things are under his control. And other authors say, Hebrews 2 and verse 18, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He can give us victory in the Christian life. James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Again, talking about his judgment. And then Jude chapter 1 verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. As we think upon his ability, it leads us to worship, but don't ever doubt his ability to do something. Yes, he has dominion, he has authority and power, and so we worship. Do we need to multiply examples? I just took some of the verses that talk about Jesus' ability. So then, if you're asking for something and it hasn't happened, then there's only two possibilities. Number one, it's not his time yet. And he's saying to you gently, please wait. Wait on me. This will come in time. Or the Savior is saying, no, I have something even better for you. If he's saying no to something, it's because he has something better. As we ask, may we patiently trust him, because trusting him through those difficult times will be our strength. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The sixth sweet reality about our Lord and Savior is Jesus is wise. Wisdom means that Jesus always makes the best choices. Always. Consider Jesus' wisdom. Jesus has been very patient with the scribes and the Pharisees, but now in wisdom he has left them behind in Israel and he's gone to the Gentiles who are going to hear him. Most people he healed openly, but in wisdom he took that deaf and mute man aside and healed him privately. Jesus could have simply spoke the bread into existence, but he chose in wisdom to work through what they had. You see, he wants to use us too. Jesus could have delivered the bread directly to the people, but in wisdom, he chose to use the disciples to distribute that bread. That was something that they could do. And he was teaching them. Watch in chapter 8 and verse 5. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. You know, they'd already seen the feeding of the 5,000. Historically, the feeding of the 5,000 was with the Jews. The feeding of the 4,000 was with Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000 had preceded. They'd already seen Jesus feed 20,000 people, because again, the 5,000 refers to the men. Why didn't they twig? Jesus is continuing to speak to them and test them, and he's encouraging them. He gave them the joy of serving him. In chapter 8 and verse 6, we read, so he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before him. They set them before the multitude. He included them. Though Jesus has all power and could speak directly from heaven today, He doesn't need me to stand here. He doesn't need any pastor or preacher to stand there. He could speak directly from heaven. But you know, he chooses to use us. He chooses to use you to take his gospel to people who have never heard. He chooses to use you to bring the light. He gives you a part that you can do in his great work in the kingdom. When Paul considers how the Lord in wisdom turned from Israel to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be saved, he breaks out in praise. And he says in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has first given to him and it will be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." And Jesus is certainly wise, because Colossians 2 and verse 3 reminds us that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Consider the design of a protein. You may know that the bricks or the building blocks of a protein are called amino acids. And some of you may know that amino acids exist in left and right-handed forms. Every amino acid has a left-handed form and a right-handed form. If you make amino acid in the lab, 50% will be left-handed, 50% will be right-handed, as you would expect by chance. But that is not how it is in life. In every protein, in every cell, in every animal, in every plant, in every bacteria, in everything that lives, in every protein, every amino acid is left-handed. Every single one. Proteins made of right-handed amino acids don't work. That is the wisdom of Christ, dear friend. That is not chance evolution. The truth of every amino acid being left-handed, just with a flick of God's finger, absolutely destroys the idol of evolution. It is impossible by mere chance that every amino acid in every living thing could be just left-handed. Psalm 104 and verse 24 gives God the praise he deserves. It reminds us, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all." Yes, proteins. Yes, amino acids. He's designed things to be the way they are. It is not by mere chance. And verse 33 responds in Psalm 104, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." The Lord, who knows what it takes to make a protein, knows what it takes to work in our lives. He knows how to make a protein work, and he knows how to make our lives work. And therefore he brings into our lives a mix of valleys and mountaintops, blessings and difficulties, which all work together for good in the great and praiseworthy wisdom of God. He knows how to work in our lives. So if you get cancer of the spine like our friend Debbie, you do not need to say in bitterness, "I don't need this." You bow to the wisdom of the divine sculptor who is making us in the image of the Lord Jesus in each of our lives. He's the potter who makes wise choices in our lives. Isaiah 64 and verse 8 says, "We are the clay, you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand." And therefore Isaiah 29 and verse 16 asks, "Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay?" In other words, are the clay and the potter equal? Not at all. It cannot be. And shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, "He has no understanding"? Will we complain about God? He's not got things right. He's not just. He hasn't made a wise decision here. No, we don't question his wisdom. We worship the Lord for his infinite wisdom. The seventh sweet, precious reality in regard to our Lord Jesus is a bookend. By bookend, I mean it's very similar to the first. So the first, Jesus is compassion, and the last are very similar, and it's this: Jesus is love. Compassion is one aspect of love. Compassion is that aspect of love that responds to a need or a hurt. It fills with a difficult situation. Love is a wider concept than compassion. Jesus is compassion. Even more than that, Jesus is love. These Decapolites were descendants of people on death row. God had ordered their execution. They were meant to be executed. In God's providence, they were not. In great patience and love, Jesus now comes to them that they might be healed and saved. We read in chapter 8 and verse 2, Jesus saying, I have compassion on the multitude. Jesus loved the Decapolites. Moreover, Jesus loved his disciples. Because he loved the disciples, he wanted to work through them. Jesus was never a loner. He loved people. We read in chapter 8 and verse 6. Let's read it again. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before him, and they set them before the multitude. He wanted to heal and provide for the people of Decapolis, and he wanted his disciples to do it. How could we refuse to obey him who has loved us with an everlasting love? 1 John 5:3 asks that question. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not a problem to obey God when we love him. We're glad to do the right thing. In love, he gave his life for us. So now, in loving him, we simply hand our lives back to him. In his love, we have great assurance. We know that he cannot stop loving his people. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's a word for trouble, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, their demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If he has set his love on you, he has set his love on you, and nothing, no one can remove his hand. His love for us is secure, and we love him because he first loved us. And because we love him, we go and tell others of a wonderful, precious Savior, who is compassionate, who is God, who is wonderful, who is generously gracious, who has all power, and who is wise. And he loves his people because he is love. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, who of us is worthy to worship you? But I thank you for every blood-bought child of God that is here today, who has been made clean in the blood of Christ, who is therefore able to come and talk to you, the Holy God, who is without sin or blemish. There is neither darkness nor shadow of turning in you, Lord. And we come and we express our love to you for all that you are and all that you have done for us. Give us the words as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.